supposed to be starting on the back 40 here, leveling it out. And there's going to be an excavator showing up and the big bucket. That's going to come later in the week. But it's going to start over here. And so there's some things that we need to kind of clean up in this corner over here, like behind, down below. And so if there can be a few volunteers that could come and maybe, do you want to make it tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning? Tuesday morning. Okay, and it's just some wood and things like that. And because he said he's going to pull out some of those elm trees and things like that as well while he's at it. And then, so what he has to do is he has to pull this side back to a 2-to-1 slope and along this side. And then he's also going, the engineer was here, and he suggested we take all this broken rock that's at the back. My daughter's been scamming as landscape rock, because it's beautiful. It's just beautiful broken rock. Anyways, and the engineer looked at that and said, wow, that's good. We'll put that on the slope, and then we don't have to cut grass. We went, good idea. So they're going to put that all along the slope over there, and that'll be good. So this is all happening this week, and we're grateful. We've had our number of campers kind of comes up and down, and that's sort of what we're hoping for, is that as campers come, that they would find a job and another place to stay that would be better suited for them, and they move on. So I think right now I saw one more just showed up this morning, so we might have three back there right now. I'm anticipating, if the general consensus at this point is that the cherry crop should be somewhere around the 20th of June is when they're looking at it starting, roughly. Anybody here different? No? That's the last I heard. And so I'm anticipating the kids will start showing up in mass about the 10th of June is when they'll really start coming. And so at that point, things will get a little bit interesting. To this point, we've had a few kids that have come, and everybody that showed up has had a job by the next business day. We've had a few show up on Saturday and have a job on Monday. So, but anybody that's come has always had work right away, and some of them then have been able to move on into other facilities that the employers are providing, which is something else we're grateful to see, is the hotels and the restaurants are recognizing they need to be providing accommodation for workers. It's not just the orchards that need to be doing that. And so we're finding kids moving out into some of these other facilities as well. Okay, so if you can give us a hand, just some there and a little bit of trash that we need to haul away. So if you have a truck or something that we can put this stuff in and move it away, that'd be good. All right, so we'll do that Tuesday morning. Oh, let's make it 9 o'clock after coffee. Okay, so we'll look at it then. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Anybody? How many people knew that? Few? Half? Okay, good. It does say it on some calendars. Pentecost. There you go. So that's good. So today is Pentecost Sunday, and this is the day that the Jews celebrate the giving of the law. It's called Pentecost because it's 50 days after the waving of the sheaf that happens at the beginning of the harvesting of the crop, and they would wave a sheaf of wheat, and 50 days after that was when they would have Pentecost. Now that was the part that was giving. But the Jews also celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai on this day as well. That's the day they believe the law was given. I don't really read anywhere how they compute that in terms of days and weeks. Because when you read in Exodus 19, it says they were in the third month. Well, that's at least, 10 weeks, if you're in your second month, then you could look at 7 weeks, which is what Pentecost is counted, but So, but in Exodus 19, it says that they showed up in front of Mount Sinai in the third week. In the third month. So, how they do that? That's up to them. That's when they celebrate the giving of the law, though. And that's significant for us because it's the day that we celebrate the giving of the Spirit by God. And the contrast between those two is immense, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Acts 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit came in power to indwell and to empower believers to live and to walk in lives that glorify God. And so we want to see why the Spirit is so much better than the law. So we want to talk about real briefly three reasons why the law was given. Purpose number one was to preserve social order. You can imagine a group of people coming out who had been slaves and coming out, and they are now free and essentially free to do whatever they want. And you could see how even when Moses went up the mountain, within 40 days they had set up a golden idol and were off into debauchery. And so it became very apparent that there needed to be something to preserve social order. And that was one of the reasons why God gave the law. And it's also why we need law in our country today too, right? It's to form, to give a law that order in our society to make it a safe place. So Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He gave his law in order to give some direction. Number two was to show the holiness of God, that God was a holy God. And that just not anything would do. So right after the giving of the Ten Commandments, then he starts into the rest of the law, the explanation of the law, shall we say, as he goes in and he starts adding all these other items. The Ten Commandments essentially cover everything. Jesus was asked, "How do you sum up the law?" And what did he say? "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." How do the Ten Commandments break down? First four relate to our relationship with God. The next six relate to our relationship with people. And there's one with a promise. And what is that? Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. And you know, I think that that is a promise that God gives, that when kids honor their parents, even as old kids honor our parents, that it goes well. And when they don't, there's chaos in their own lives. I was talking with a neighbor last night, and he talked about how he realized that when he found Christ, he realized that he was not honoring his parents. And he recognized some of the chaos that was in his life because of that. A lot of that attitude is saying, "I know better." And when 15-year-olds say, "I know better," they usually don't. You know? I mean, the excuse that I heard from some 15-year-olds was, "Well, why can't I make my own mistakes?" Well, because many of your mistakes are lethal. And you can only make them once. And then you're dead. And that's why you need to listen to other people who say, "That's dangerous," and "No, you shouldn't do that." So, but the law is there to show that God was a holy God and that he had standards. The third reason for the law was to show that we were sinful and that we couldn't keep the law. Even as basic as the law was, these Ten Commandments that were given, let alone the whole explanation of everything, we couldn't keep the law. And it's that whole sense of the inability to keep the law. God wanted to show us that we needed a Savior. And that was there right from the beginning, right, with God, Adam and Eve, where he gave the promise of a Savior that was coming. And it was always there. And so part of the purpose of the law was to show their own inability to keep the law, and therefore looking for a Savior. So a couple things then to talk about in terms of the problems with the law. I've got four here. Number one, all the law can do is either promote self-righteousness or guilt. If you manage to keep everything, then you think, look, what a wonderful person I am. And you're lying to yourself. Or a sense of guilt because you recognize you're not keeping the law. And when we're not able to live up to that, because we know that the law cannot save. And in Galatians chapter 2, the scripture tells us that the law is unable to save us. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law will no one be justified. So in other words, the law wasn't able to save anyways, but it was to promote social order, it was to show the holiness of God, and it was to show the sinfulness of man. And having people come to that conclusion. Number two, the law is self-effort in attaining the promise of God compared to trusting God. You know that whole story in Galatians chapter 4, where he writes this whole section describing Abraham and his two sons. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is a slave. She is in slavery with her children, but Jerusalem above and is free, and she is our mother. So it's talking about Abraham. And God had given Abraham a promise that he would have a son by Sarah. And in those days, surrogate motherhood was regular, right? If the wife couldn't have it, then a slave woman would become her surrogate mother for the child that would become the heir. And so what happened with Abraham and Sarah? It's like, you know, Sarah said, look, I'm obviously way too old to have kids. This isn't going to happen. Why don't you take my servant Hagar? And God had told him that he was going to have a baby through Sarah. But what he thought he would do is that he would accomplish God's promise for him. Okay, well, I'll do this. I'll just use this other woman instead. That's good enough, right? No, God had made a promise. And so it's the matter of waiting for the promise. It was a long time to wait in waiting for the promise. Like what, 25 years? It was a long time. And he had given up hope. And then he tried to work it out in the flesh. And that's what religion is. Religion is trying to gain the approval of God through works in my own flesh, trying to accomplish what God wants. And organizations can do things through, if you're a good organizer and you got money, you can do all kinds of good things in the name of God. But they're not necessarily of God. They're works of the flesh. And it was the same with Abraham. And then eventually, the angel showed up again and said, a year from now, Sarah's going to have a baby. Sarah laughed. Why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. And a year later, she had a baby. According to the promise of God. Why did he make her wait so long? So that she would know it was of God. He came to the point where, humanly speaking, it was impossible for those two to have a baby. But God said, nothing is impossible with me, and I want you to know that this is the child of the promise. And we can do the same thing. As we say, the law is self-effort in attaining the promise of God, or are we going to trust God, not in our own efforts, in order to be in favor with God? The Old Testament law was a physical image of what needed to happen spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what was the purpose of the Old Testament law then? It was to be a picture of salvation in Christ. And so when John saw Jesus coming on that day, in John chapter 3, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices was to cover over. It didn't remove. It covered over the sin in order to sort of hide it from the presence of God, in order to allow them to stand in the presence of God. It didn't remove it. It didn't deal with it. And it was a picture of the fact that they were guilty and there needed to be a substitute die for them. And all God was trying to do was say, here's a picture of what you really need spiritually. You need somebody to die for you in order to deal with your sin. And the promises had been given there in the Old Testament, but they couldn't see them. And D, salvation has always been by faith, including the Old Testament, as it was seen in Abraham and David. What shall we say then? Was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not committed as are counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The problem is we have sin. And salvation was by faith. And it's because Abraham believed the promise of God that he would have a son, that his child would become the father of a nation. That would be, and he took him outside and he said, "Look at all those stars." He said, "Count them. Your offspring will be like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of the sky." And Abraham believed the promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was by faith in Abraham believing the promise that righteousness was given to him. It was always the same. It was the same with David. It was the same with anybody in the Old Testament. Salvation has never been by works. Salvation has never been in the Old Testament by committing the sacrifices. There was the keeping of the law, but it didn't bring righteousness. It was believing that this was a picture of a Savior who would come, and that Savior is Jesus, and that he came and that he died once for all, the just for the unjust, to remove our sin. And so it wasn't a sacrifice that was committed daily or weekly, as in the Old Testament. I mean, as with the sacrificial system. He says, why did it have to be done every day? Because it didn't do the job. It was there as a picture and a reminder. But with Christ, when he entered into the holy place in heaven, it says he sat down. He was done. Why was there no chair in the Old Testament tabernacle? Because the work was never done. It was never finished. And so it is even today. And salvation is by faith in Christ alone, not in works. We do not work our way into favor with God. Christ has accomplished righteousness, and it's able to be counted as ours through faith and believing the promise that he has given us. So we have the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit is salvation by faith in Jesus. You know, in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he's prepared in advance for us to do. It's God has done this work of grace. And it's accepting that makes it, puts everybody on the same playing field, right? If pilgrimages were required, if offerings were required, what is a poor person going to do? Or what's a person who can't make those physical pilgrimages? Are they deprived of salvation? Are they not going to be able to receive the same grace because they're not able to do that? That's the beauty of salvation by faith in Christ. All persons of limited mental capacity who are simply able to believe that promise are able to receive Christ in exactly the same way as a genius. In fact, the genius probably has a harder time because he's going to deal more with his brain. And a person of money is going to have a harder time coping with that than a person who's poor because they realize they have nothing in themselves to bring. And the poor recognize their need. The rich feel they're self-sufficient. And most of us are rich by most of the world's standards. We have lots. Number two, through faith in the promise, the Spirit is able to fulfill the requirements of the law. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that not one jot or tittle will be removed from the law. In other words, the law is there and it needs to be fulfilled. And all it is it's saying you need to see your need of a Savior. And through the Spirit of God indwelling us, he fulfills the law. Christ came, he fulfilled all aspects of the law, so that when we are in Christ, spiritually in Christ, we have fulfilled the law. That's why we don't do it. That's why we don't meet on Saturdays. That's why we don't have a sacrificial system. All of those things. Because the law was fulfilled in Christ. And when our faith is in him and we're allowing the Spirit of God to live through us, then we are walking as Jesus would walk. That's what the goal is. For him to be living his life out through us. We cannot keep the law because our hearts are bent to evil, but the Spirit gives life. Mark chapter 7, 21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, murder, fornication, all kinds of other bad things. These are the things that defile a man, not what goes into a person, not what we eat. That's why we have no dietary laws. It's not what we eat, but what we do, what we think, what we say, what we look at. Those are the things that defile us. The things that are coming out of us. And so we have a problem. We have a corrupt heart. And I love how God gives the promise that he's going to solve the problem. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. You ever think about how much we profane the name of God by our actions that we do, how we interact with each other and with our neighbors? Is God glorified in our lives? And when we are not glorifying God in our lives and in our speech, His name is profaned. And God says, I will defend my name. I will take you from the nations, He says. And He's talking about Israel. And gather you from all the nations and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from your idols. And I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will cause my spirit to walk my spirit within you and cause you to be able to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I am going to rip out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that's after my heart. That's what he said. And I'm going to put my spirit within you. Did he fulfill that? You see, that's what God is doing. He's giving us, he's put his spirit in us. Now the process that he is working on is changing us on the inside. And that's why over the last number of weeks we've been talking about changing the way we think, and what we think about is important, and how we are seeking to hear God and follow Him, because it's about us being little Jesus. In other words, we are walking in the image of Jesus. We are doing the things that Jesus would do, and allowing His Spirit to be directing us in each moment that we take. And in that process, there is a transformation. There's a transformation in my heart and in my values and what I want to do and what I want to think about and how I feel about people, that would allow Him to do that work and transformation as He promised in the book of Ezekiel. And what's the outcome of that? John chapter 7 and verse 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Rivers of living water. Now, right now, we're finding out what rivers of living water are all about. Right? We see all the chaos happening in Grand Forks and here. We are so grateful that the Similkameen crested on Thursday instead of on the weekend. I think it got a little bit cooler. It was up over 30,000 cubic feet per second. It's now down below 27,000 cubic feet per second. What's that? 21. Oh, thank you. 21,000 cubic feet. Huge. 10%, 30% drop, which is having a huge effect on our lake. And we're grateful for that. But that's what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about rivers. And he's speaking you know, at the feast and where they would pour out, they'd have this little jug of water and they'd pour out this little trickle of water, you know, and woo-hoo, everybody gets excited. And Jesus is going, no. We're talking rivers of living water out of your innermost being. That's joy. You see, evangelism is the overflow of the Spirit from us, getting everybody wet around us by simply being around us. And our desire is that we would come and we would display and let the Spirit of God splash on Pickers over the next couple of months. That's what we want to do. And I'm so grateful for how God has used our church family and volunteers who've come, and they're downstairs with showers and they're down there with dinners, and the kids come and say, you people are different. It's just, okay, putting it in Picker language, there's this aura of peace that I sense. That was what one of them said to me. That's okay. He's putting it in his own language. But he senses that there's a difference here. And I thought, amen. That's what we want. That they would see a difference in the people that are here, in loving them and caring about them and telling them that they're special by what, how we treat them and what we give them. And that's the good news, eh? So, I mean, Mark 7 talks about our sinful hearts. Ezekiel 36 is the promise that God's going to give us a new one. And John 7 is the result. Rivers. Rivers of living water. And four, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is God's down payment on our physical redemption. In Ephesians 1:13, he says, in the moment you believed the word, the Spirit came and indwelt you and sealed you and was the down payment of the redemption that's to come. Of a redemption that's to come. So as we're living life in the Spirit, it's the recognition that the bodies, our physical bodies, are part of the physical creation. Therefore, they are subjected to chaos, to futility, in the same way that all of creation is subject to futility. These floods are part of the promise of God that the creation would work against us in getting our food in Genesis 3. And essentially he said, from now on, instead of the earth just giving you the food, the curse of sin on the physical creation is that it is going to work against you. So we have floods. So we have droughts. So we have fires. We have bugs. All those things. That's all part of the futility of sin. And our bodies are part of that physical creation that is also subjected to futility. And so the result being, we have sinful thoughts. We have desires to do things that do not glorify God. And this is where we need to allow the Spirit of God who lives in us and is speaking to our mind that controls our body to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow the Spirit's leading, not my flesh's leading, not the world's leading. The physical creation, they will perish along with the rest of the physical creation. And that's why we get new bodies when we die. And these carcasses are left behind in the grave. And our souls go to be with Him. Why? Because this thing's corrupt. And He's going to give us a new one. And Jesus demonstrated what that new body was all about. It meant we don't need to put walls and windows in buildings anymore. Right? In the new creation. And we'll get to go and have supper with Jesus and be back here for bedtime. And He's going to give us work to do. We don't just sit around, play harps, and eat Philadelphia cream cheese forever. He's going to give us jobs to do. Why? Because we were created to work. And we enjoy working. And He's going to give us bodies that we'll enjoy working because it's not going to hurt anymore. Because it's not going to break down. And jobs are going to be allocated. And we'll look at this another time than we have before. Jobs will be allocated for in eternity according to your faithfulness now. This is an audition for eternity. And what we do in this lifetime does determine, makes huge factors in what will happen for eternity. What happened? You know that parable that Jesus told about the guy who had cities? And he said there was one who had, he was faithful servant. And he says, put him in charge of five. Put him in charge of two. Put him in charge of, no, we'll just kick him out. What's that saying? That according to their faithfulness, they were rewarded. It matters what we do here and now. 1 Corinthians, he talks about the fact that all of our works are going to be tested by fire. And we're building a house. The foundation is Christ. And all the works of the Spirit are the building materials of gold, silver, and precious stones. And the stuff that's of the flesh is the wood, hay, and stubble. And when it's passed through the blast furnace, what comes out the other end? How many sections of your house are going to be missing because it was of wood, hay, and stubble, and it's gone? But the gold, silver, and precious stones will be refined, and it will be perfect. But he says some people are just going to have a foundation because they never learned to walk in the Spirit. Don't I have an impressive foundation? Do you like it? That's ours. Number two, the law required sacrifice to be made repeatedly to cover sin. Christ died once to eternally put away our sin and to make us righteous in the eyes of the Father. He died once for all. And in Catholicism, it is a daily sacrifice. The sacrifice is made. Jesus is sacrificed daily. And the scripture says, Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust. That's the biggest difference between us and Catholicism. It's the recognition that his sacrifice was completed once. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it was done. Salvation was complete. Our souls are eternal, but they were dead in sin. And the moment we believed the promise, the Spirit came to live us in us and make us alive to God. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We talked about those already. Number four, law is religion. The Spirit is relationship. Law is about doing deeds. The Spirit is about enjoying God. And when we are enjoying God, then He changes the way we live. Psalm 16, 11. At my right hand is joy without measure and pleasure forevermore. Two unlimited terms. Joy without measure, pleasure forevermore. This life provides what? Momentary pleasures. There's lots of things. The joy of a new car. The joy of a new house. The pleasures of a relationship. But they're all momentary. And he says, in Christ, it's pleasure forevermore. And that's how in moments of persecution, of torture, the saints in the past are able to say God is good because they're recognizing who He is. And He is still able to give them joy in spite of that, because it's not about this body and it's not about these circumstances. It's about my relationship with Him and being obedient to Him and glorifying Him. And He's able to change how we look at things. In Romans 6:23, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from the things that you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the fruit that leads you to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Number five, to enjoy the freedom of the Spirit, we must die to self and be alive to God in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verses 5 to 14. "Since we have been united with Christ in His death, we are also raised to life as He was. We know that our old selves, sinful selves, were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we will know that we will also live with Him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control you, control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument to evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedoms of grace. We live in the freedoms of grace. And number six, there is no condemnation for those in Christ, by the Spirit, there is life. For there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That's good news. He is able to give life. There is no condemnation. When Christ looks at you and you are in Christ, yep, we still struggle with some things. But we've been set free. In Christ we are. God sees us as sinless, and He wants to empower us to deal with that, to give us that freedom. We are freed from the power of sin. It no longer has any dominion over us. Before we accepted Christ, we had the freedom to choose how we would sin. After Christ, we have the freedom to choose not to sin. We have the power to choose not to sin. That's the good news. We are set free. Life in the Spirit. Pentecost. We rejoice that God gave the Spirit of God because He set us free. And He empowers us to live lives that bring honor and glory to Him and joy and pleasure in this life. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news that we are no longer under the law. We are under grace, and that by your grace we have been set free from the power of sin. And you've given us your Spirit to live inside us, to speak to us, to lead us, direct us, encourage us, to grant us wisdom to know how you want us to live our lives. Father, we thank you and we bless you. We pray for your grace in each one who's here, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.